Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Reading from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. We'll read only a short portion at this time. Lord willing, going to look at what Isaiah tells us about Christ in prophecy. There are many different scriptures throughout the prophecy of Isaiah that refer plainly to Christ. Sometimes he's called the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. Now reading the 14th verse from Isaiah chapter 8. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a den and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken away. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So far we read God's holy word. Let's come before him in prayer, asking that he will lead us in this wonderful book, and especially of the message of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come today through Christ. We come through him who has been with thee throughout eternity, came down to earth, born of a virgin, thought it not robbery to be equal with thee, and humbled himself then to the death of the cross, and because of that has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We give thanks for giving him. We give thanks for giving him that name, as thou hast said by the angel, because he shall save his people from their sin. And we pray for that, and we pray that there might be many people who have learned the need of that in repentance, and there will be many that will find the blessing of sins forgiven through Christ and adoption into thy family, so we can call thee Abba Father. Then not only have the blessing of justification, but also sanctification. For thou hast said, Lord Jesus, without me you can do nothing. If we abide in thee and thou abide in us, we can bring forth much fruit. And we pray that we might realize that rightly again in repentance, in faith, that we might be able to abide in thee and have thee abide in us. We pray that thou would come to us and teach us these things so that we will abide in thee, and that we will not leave thee, as thou hast said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, even of the church. And we pray that we might again have thee, Lord Jesus, in our midst in power, enable us to bring forth fruit that is needed so bad in our individual lives, in our homes, in the church, that the church will be a salt throughout the nation, once again, a voice for righteousness and truth. We pray for these things first of all, that individually we might each be made to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, with the promise that all these things will be added, that we may not put the things first, but thee first in thy kingdom, that we may want thy name to be hallowed, and thy kingdom to come, and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also give thee thanks for this temporal blessings that we have in our area, so much more than many others, the blessings of the sunshine, the rain, the blessings of peace and freedom. We pray for those at war in the Ukraine. We pray for those suffering under the hand of the Islamic in Africa and Afghanistan. We pray for those that are suffering for righteousness' sake and many countries being persecuted, especially in Iran and China, also in North Korea and other countries. We pray for the homeless in many different places. We pray for those in our country. We pray for those in hunger in many countries also, especially Kenya and Sudan, also Ethiopia. And we pray for thy blessing on the means used for their help, that it may bring them food. And we pray that thou would also give them the sunshine and the rain, the peace and the freedom that is needed. We ask, Father, for the sick, that they might be healed. We pray for the sorrowing, that they might be comforted. We pray that thou would give the older age what they need. We pray especially for the broken homes that are there, that they will be recognized, repented of, and reconciled with thee and with each other. We pray for the children in those broken homes, that thou would lead them to thy word, that they might have a true and right path on their life. Also we pray for the schools, that children will be protected from all the lies that are fostered on them, and that they will again learn thy word, and especially that thou art our creator and lawgiver. We give thanks that we can ask for all this through Christ, in whose name we do pray and give thanks. Amen. As we think again of Isaiah, we looked at chapter 6 in the previous studies, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and saw himself as a man of unclean lips. And that is something that is very needed We need to see the Lord in His exalted place. We need to have His name to be magnified. We need to see Him as Creator and Lawgiver, especially Redeemer. Now Isaiah will speak of that. He speaks of the Lord of hosts, our Redeemer, and that is God's Son, whom He gave. We see here now that Isaiah is speaking of Christ, and he says, He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What a sad state of affairs. God in His love gave Christ, so that whosoever believeth on Him will not perish, and then that Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah states that here. Paul gives the same message as we can read of it in Romans chapter 9. Paul quotes both what Isaiah states in the 8th chapter, also quotes part of what Isaiah states in the 28th chapter, taking some from each verse in this 33rd verse of Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, in the first part of this 33rd verse. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And then the last part of the verse, And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Taken from the 28th chapter, which we will come to see later. He also quotes the same message as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And we read there, verse 20 of chapter 1, Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Here Paul again refers to the same message, to the Jews a stumbling block. What a terrible thing. God gave that message to the Jews. He gave it through the prophets that were Jewish in Israel. Isaiah is one of them, and many others as well. First of all, God made it known to Abraham, we might say, the father of the nation of Judah and Israel. We can read father of Jacob and Isaac and the blessing that God gave to that nation. All the writings of Scripture are from the men in that nation. They were the ones that were blessed. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 3, What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? And he could say, Much every way to them were given the oracles of God. They were given the message of the gospel, the good news. And what a terrible thing it is to have to say then that a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The good news is to the Jews. It still is that today, and how we should pray for them. It has been that to ourselves as well. Isaiah writes of all of us. We see that here. Christ is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. He said the same thing himself to Nicodemus, as recorded in John chapter 3, that men love darkness rather than light. Christ is the light, and men want to stay in the dark. And so we see men do not want to turn to the only right way in all the world and all time. Christ alone. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. Only one, not ourself, but Him. Going on to the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, there we see more prophecy of Christ. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. There we have the prophecy of Christ. The light shine. We just mentioned how men love darkness rather than light, but the light continues to shine, and it will gain the victory. In the end, every knee shall bow at that name of Jesus, the light of the world. As we can read in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. But here we see, again verse 2 of Isaiah 9, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Matthew quotes that in chapter 4, if the Jews had taken heed to this, if they had listened to what Isaiah wrote, they wouldn't have said when they were trying Jesus, and when they were wanting to stop Nicodemus from defending him, then they said to Nicodemus, art thou of Galilee? And then they said along with it, out of Galilee riseth no prophet. But if they had known Isaiah, they would have known that a prophet was going to come out of Galilee. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. A little bit earlier in the first verse, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, and beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. Yes, the Jews despised Galilee. They said, no prophet comes out of that. But Christ made his residence there. He was born in Bethlehem, and after that went to Galilee, first of all in Nazareth, and then later made his home in Capernaum, but mainly in those northern areas of Israel. And there Christ made the light known very much. We can say, though Israel did not see it, it was there. He could say over and over, I am the light. He told us so wonderfully, not only that he was the light, but he says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. This amazing statement of Christ, shortly before he died, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. Oh, what a blessing to be children of light. What a blessing if Christ is no longer a stumbling block to us. If we've finally been humbled as Isaiah was, and know we are not only a man of unclean lips, but a people of an unclean heart, a deceitful heart above all things, then we will want that great light which is Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's not exaggerating. Christ is the light of the world. And one day he's going to light the whole world. Hopefully, much of it by the gospel before he comes. That once more, there will be an outpouring of the power of the gospel. How we need to pray that there will be another awakening as there was in the past. The awakening of Pentecost, the awakening already of, to some extent, with Hezekiah and others, Ezra, Nehemiah, there was lesser awakening to the Gentile cities, then the time of the Reformation and the Great Awakening in the 1730s with Edwards and others, again later, toward the end of the 1700s, the early 1800s, there was an awakening to the light, to Christ. And that's what we need to know. And that's what we need to have. Then we go on to this chapter. We read the promise. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. He can be called that because he is that. Is he wonderful to you? Is it a wonderful name, Jesus? Because God sent him to save you from your sin, and he gave him that name because he shall save his people from their sin, in spite of what we want, in spite of the beginning of our relationship with him. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. He's despised and rejected, as we will see further in the 53rd chapter. Despised and rejected of men, of Jew and Gentile. All of us together are guilty of that in our beginning. Loving darkness more than the light. He is, in spite of what we are, wonderful. A wonderful Savior, Jesus my Lord, as one song states it. Wonderful as a shepherd going out to the wilderness and finding that which is lost and putting on his shoulder. A wonderful Savior he is, along with it, Counselor. We just read about Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He was a stone of stumbling to the Jews, but he becomes one that gives wisdom. Without him, we are foolish. We are blind. We're in the dark. But God can make him unto us wisdom, counseling us. He can be our prophet to teach us and lead us in the right way back to the Father for the glory of God. More and more, if we abide in him and he abides in us, he must teach us. Read John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. How we are to abide in him, learn from him, and receive our power and our leading from him, along with being a counselor, and how we need that individually, how we need it in our homes, our broken homes. We need a counselor, not one that will just give up, not one that will say, I think your marriage is done, you might as well look for another woman, to a man. Terrible. Contrary to God's word. Such counselors are not true counselors. They're counseling against the word of God. It's being done, sadly, in the church, instead of the church and the pastors calling husbands, wives to repentance, they just refer them to what they say a professional counselor, those without the knowledge of God, without the knowledge of his word. That is raising havoc in our homes, half of them broken. It's terrible for the country. It's terrible for the children in those homes. We have such a big problem with mental health. We have a very serious problem of suicide. We need to see what the broken homes are doing to the country, what the broken homes are doing to the next generation. We need this counselor. We need to listen to his voice who said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. If we have started with that, to repent, to cry out to God, to heal the homes, how we need to pray it for ourselves and for others, and have everyone listen to Christ and his word. He is the mighty God. He is the one who created the world, who spoke the world into existence. Paul said of him that God hath in his last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds, and also refers to that he upholds it by the word of his power. The mighty God upholds this world. He upholds it in a wonderful way. Just think of this round earth with the sea wrapped around it, staying against it. And as some would say, even to prove the roundness of the earth, they say if you stand on the level place and look at a ship, you can't see it. But if you climb up on a mountain or a hill, you can see a ship further out. Evidently, the round even of the sea. Amazing power. Amazing wisdom. The heavens declare the glory of God and the handiwork, his power and his might. And that's what we need to see here. The mighty God who spoke the world into existence. The mighty God who can and does save sinners. The one who controls the world. And then the everlasting Father. He said, as we can read, not only that he's the good shepherd, but he could say, I and the Father are one. God is the everlasting God, and he is one with him, and can be called here the everlasting Father. It ends the last name given here, the Prince of Peace. Yes, he came to bring peace on the earth. He came to bring peace between those who are at enmity against God, who hate God. As he said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and they hate both the Father and the Son, as he said shortly before his death, have hated both me and my Father. Hated without a cause. It remains a stumbling block to us as long as we're in pride and hatred, but he can conquer. He gives counsel. He gives the power. He speaks the word. He not only has paid the price on the cross and shed his blood, but he's the one with his spirit and with his word applies it, makes it a word of power. And it must be that. It takes a power to overcome us. It takes a power to save us as well as to have an atonement for our sin paid on the cross. Christ says, you will not come to me that you might have life. But his power can make us come, both he and the Father. Christ said, all the Father giveth me shall come, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He is the Prince of Peace between us and the Father. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through him who is the Prince of Peace, who can bring peace. And we will see more of that when we come to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. At the end of the chapter, we read about his mighty power and what he will do and how he will apply that salvation which he paid for, which is described earlier. At the end of the 53rd chapter, we read 8 shells. He shall make an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall do that. He already has paid the price on the cross. He has applied it to some, and he must apply it to more before he comes again. How we should pray that he'll make that power of the gospel known and make himself known as the Prince of Peace against a warring people, a people that is enmity against God. Will come as little children, like Paul did, who art thou Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do? And that's what does take place from him to us. Yes, in the end, it will also be from us to him. But first of all, it must be from him to us. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and we must say that. Oh, how we need to pray that the Prince of Peace will become the king of your and my and others' lives, all for the glory of his name.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord.